Father, we just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for today. June the 25th, another day you have added to our lives. We just thank you, Lord. Your mercies are new this morning. We are already experiencing it. Your loving kindness, the power of your mighty hand. We just thank you, Lord, this morning. Commit all your children everywhere. All those who are tuned to us even now, commit them all into their hands. Whichever part of the globe. Oh Lord, may your presence be there with them. Protect us from every attack of the enemy. The thief who comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But our eyes are upon you, who comes always to give life, even this morning. May the entrance of your word bring light, bring endurance, and increase our faith even more this morning, Father. We just thank you, Father, for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Revelation 13, 10, 7 and 10. We'll go to 7 and then 10. It was granted to him. The first thing we see is the absolute total sovereignty of God. He's sovereign, absolutely in control. He exercises dominion over everything, every moment of every day. So he grants now. This is the final act of the devil. To him to make war with the saints. Okay, this is with the saints. And to overcome them. An authority was given him over every tribe, tongue and nation. Then in verse 10, God will say, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. God was bringing me back to that verse before we go to the second beast and the mark of the beast. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 and 3. This is God speaking to Israel. Right before they enter the promised land. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives. First principle we need to understand is, God sets the law. And in the law you have blessings and you have curses, depending upon whether you obey or you disobey. So we need to realize, like I said before, it's not the judge who judges, it is the law that takes effect. So he says, and in here he's summing it up. And you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. He says, you will end up there, because that's the nature of the fallen man, especially in the old covenant, fallen man. The law doesn't help you, And you return to the Lord your God, obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul. And the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord has scattered you. You see that word, captivity. Captivity is the reality of law, of sin and death. And it is reflected in Israel's history as a people. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27 and then 46 to 40, 50. But God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, heaven and heavens shall not contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. So you're talking about the temple. And then in that temple, God says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive in the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried away, that's what it's talking about. You have to come to yourself. Remember, the prodigal son came to himself. That was the land of his captivity. And repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer, their supplication, and maintain their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you, all their transgressions they have, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So God is talking about here about them. How? No? So this is the reality, the captivity of God's people in this life. It's a reality in the Bible. Sometimes because of sin, even the righteous go into captivity. Okay? But God is faithful and is ever present. The first one to go into captivity as an individual, okay, real physical captivity, was Joseph. Not because he sinned, but because of the sin of his brothers. Yet if you turn to Psalm 105, 17 to for them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. This is the difference. His brothers sell him, yet God sent him. So when the righteous go into captivity along with the sinners, it is not the same. God is with him. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So there are two things. There is a time set by God, and there is a test for people when they are in captivity. And when you come through that test, the Bible says the king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples let him go free. He made him lord of his house and the ruler of all his possessions. And you will see the principle is still the same from Joseph to the last saint in Revelation 13:10, is that we are called to patience and faith until the time determined by God. You will know after Joseph, it would later lead to the captivity of the whole nation. And this was forewarned by God to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 13. Know certainly your descendants, and verse 14 also, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. They will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. You can do nothing about it. Okay, you cannot do anything about it. If captivity has been forewarned, then there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, all you have to do is prepare yourself. What does God say? What should you do during that time? But there is, remember, there is always hope. Everywhere with Joseph as an individual or Israel as a nation, there is hope. And there is a promise. How long it is? It's in God's hands. God determines. The story of captivity and the hope is a recurrent theme in the Bible. God would tell Israel before they go into captivity as a nation again through Jeremiah. If you resist, the sword will devour you. He said, don't resist. On the other hand, if you surrender and go into captivity, this is what will happen to you. And that's a famous verse. We don't see the context. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. 29. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. This is, so in the midst of it, this is the context. God gives them this promise. But while they were in captivity, they were always to seek the peace of the city. They were to work hard, build houses, raise families, yet all through it, wait in hope for the time determined by God, because God is a God of hope. And you will see, captivity is not a bad period if it is determined by God. It was during captivity God raised incredible leaders like Daniel, Nehemiah, Esther, a horde of others, and all the prophets from Jeremiah on down to Malachi, everybody. All those prophets are raised during the time of captivity, leaders and prophets. So we need to understand. And even in the book of Judges, because of their sin, when Israel goes into captivity, you will see from Othniel all onwards, all the way, you will see incredible leaders being raised who stood there in faith and brought victory and glory. Therefore, the righteous should always see the hand of God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1. No, sorry, 11. Okay. Hebrews 12:11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the purpose. Okay, purpose. Always for our good and His glory. So whether it's an individual or a nation, if captivity is ordained, you cannot escape it. How long it will last? The time is determined by God. For Job, it was probably around 9 to 12 months. Joseph, it was 13 years. For Israel, it was 70 years. In Job 42 and verse 10, this is what the Bible says. Now Job prayed for his friends. 42 and verse 10. The Lord restored Job's losses. Which translation is that? Okay, just put it in KJV. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and also gave Job twice as much as he had before. Okay, this is the whole idea. Okay, you have to see God in everything, and you always have to believe God is good. Everywhere, from Joseph onwards to Jeremiah to Job, everywhere the theme is consistent to the saints. Learn the lessons, respond the right way, and this is what I will do. God turned the captivity of Job, and God gave Job twice as much as he had before. The physical and the spiritual. Job 1:3 and Job 42 verse 12. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000. So he doubled it. What is the principle? The principle is this in the new covenant. The principle is this. If you understand and respond as God has ordained, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. That is, eyes haven't seen, nor ears heard, what God is preparing for those who love Him. So the question is, what should we do? The first lesson we see is in Job 42, verse 10, and consistently everywhere else, Jeremiah, everywhere else, is the same story. What is it? When he prayed, Job prayed, he prayed for others. Most people only pray for themselves. When I was doing this, I asked the Lord, and I'm not boasting. He said, check your days. And I looked at the days, and I looked at the last 7 days, last 14 days, last 21 days, and I realized I never pray for myself. Never. The only thing I pray for myself is deliver me from the power of evil. But there's no time to pray for yourself, because when you know the number of people you have to pray for. Yesterday was tough, like cry after cry after coming in from all parts of the globe. But the thing is that, remember this, even Job, he, God turned his captivity when he prayed for others. These are principles in the kingdom of God. If you turn to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, let's have it in KJV, 16:25. Yeah. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners, the captives were listening. Okay, the captives were listening. And we know what happened is the captives will be set free. Okay. This is what God demands from us. We all help out. See, that's why if you look, our issues are different. Problems where we are captivated, okay, taken captive are usually not the same. Though it may look similar, it may be not. Like a mother or a father may be struggling with a teenage kid who's into addiction. Okay. Now you start crying for that child, or would you start crying for addicts? Okay, the question is that is why God allows you to be touched in that area, so that you will have having a burden, or you are going through, or somebody is going through, your marriage is literally not scotch on the rocks, but marriage is on the rocks. The question is, how will you turn? Would you able to have a burden asking, Lord, I realize when I go through this, the pain I'm going through, and therefore, Lord, I'm praying for all the others who are going through that is something similar. Okay, this is what God is talking about. Whatever it is, your situation, if you focus on yourself, you will continue in your captivity. God cannot turn you from your captivity. In Psalm 126 and verse 1, and then 4 to 6. Psalm 126 and verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. They couldn't believe it. Okay, they couldn't believe it. Okay, wow. You know, when that thing, when you like, you know, I don't know how you, each one knows when that breakthrough comes. It is like a dream. This is it real? Am I? Is this a nightmare over? Is it real? But look at the process. If you go to verse 4 onwards. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Flowing. The streams in the south, there are no blocks. It's flowing smoothly. But what is the way? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There is a sowing and there is a reaping. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay? This is the principle that demands the patience and the faith of the saints, because there's a time gap between sowing and reaping. Once you sow, the seed is precious. And you water it with prayer, with tears. And that's why the prayers of the saints are bottled up in heaven. It's not just that they pray. They water it with tears. Okay, water it with tears. You know, once a farmer has sown and he has watered, he has no power to speed up the process or to control the elements that could just take your entire harvest away. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth increase. So if God is the one who gives increase, then what are you supposed to do? This is where patience and faith wait. Believe and wait. James will put it across this way in James chapter 5 verse 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Okay, now why does he say that? Because you know the transition in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There is one whole set where they see their deliverance in their lifetime. Mighty works, mighty works. Then there is this second group who don't see any deliverance at all. What they see is just, it's like all the dreams in this life is destroyed. But the Bible says both groups are made actually perfect only together. Only together. So James is encouraging the believers from the Hebrews scattered all around the world, and they're going incredible persecution. Because it's when a Jew became a Christian, he was persecuted by the Jews, and he was also persecuted, hated anyway by the Gentiles. So to them he is saying, I'm not speaking to you deliverance in this time. I do not know. That's in God's hand. But how long do you have to be patient? Until the coming of the Lord. And then he brings a farmer over there. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For coming of the Lord is at hand. He brings the farmer over there. And the precious fruit is because of the precious seed. Remember, the seed is precious. Okay, that's what, no? So, the psalmist in Psalm 126, and here they're talking about the same thing. Those who sow in tears will reap. But when is the harvest? We do not know. We do not. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay. Though at one level some kind of restoration has taken place for Israel, restoration hasn't taken place yet. They're still weeping. They're still crying. They're still fighting, looking like they are all alone because the Biden administration has kind of abandoned them. So they are alone. They are not giving them the weapons. But God is still with them. And until God's time comes, they will not be defeated. But there is a time when God has appointed when they will be defeated. Like, if God didn't shorten those days, they would be destroyed completely. So God will not allow it. So when we are looking at this passage, when the Bible, this is the last, that is the period of Revelation 30:10. That is when he will hand Israel over. Israel over. And who goes into captivity will go into captivity. Who die by the sword will die by the sword. So what are we asked to do? It demands steadfast faith and patience. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him. Not just in faith. Resist him steadfast in faith. Why? Because you do not know how long this season will last. Okay. A lot of people have faith, but they do not have steadfast faith. When you're waiting for that breakthrough to come, for the captivity to turn, and days have gone into weeks, weeks into months, and months into years. And it doesn't matter how upright you are and how much you believe, you still start looking how to get out of this. And Joseph will tell the cupbearer, when you go there, please remind me. And God made him forget the dream. Straight away he says, your time is not up yet. You still have to wait. So that's what the Bible is saying. Remain steadfast in faith. Why? What is happens? Galatians 6:9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Let us not grow weary. Okay, again the harvest is brought over there while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if you do not lose heart. You know, you need to understand three things happened to Israel, the Israel or Judah that went into captivity. Three things. One group just gave up. They grew desperate. They grew discouraged. They just gave up. Another group just gave up in one another way and just assimilated with the Babylonians. And a small group stood there steadfast in their faith, believing in the promise of God. God has set a time. The time is 70 years. And we will believe and we will go back. So this is what God is saying. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Okay? Now, you have to personalize it. Okay? In Joseph's case, it's a very personal thing. In each one who is listening, depending upon what you are going through, okay? Let us say, you're going through, let's make it where we understand you're going through a crisis in your family or your marriage. Okay, usually, let us say it's a woman who's going through the crisis. The husband is the one who's giving a difficult time. What do you do? Don't grow weary in doing good. Okay, this one counsel I give to all the women who call me or tell me this is what I'm going through. Is your husband with you? Yes. Does he want to leave? No. Then do what you have to do. Do what you have to do. Cook. Wash, take care, zip your mouth, because God will turn your captivity. Don't grow weary, because you have to fight for what is true. It's true. It's not about you, it's not about him. It's about the institution called marriage. That's bigger than you, because it was ordained by God. So fight. Don't grow weary. Okay, don't grow weary. Then it could be finances. Okay, you are struggling. Don't grow weary. Because the principle in the kingdom of God about finances is that give and it shall be given unto you. There's no way you can escape that law. Like yesterday somebody called. I was really upset. Really in trouble, absolutely back against the wall. And I said, child, you know me. He says, Papua, I know you. I said, if I could, I would help you. I said, I have just 940 rupees left. And your need is so big. It's so big. But by the time I'm finished with you, I'll pep you up. Don't give up. Hang in over there. It is going to come through. And she said, I just made this much by working one day. And the first thing I did is I took the 10% off and put it in the offering. And my husband was mad at me. I said, hang in there. That's the principle. Don't ever take from God. And you will be tested. You are a captive. Your finances are a mess. And then this is how much you get. What will you do? Don't grow weary. If you go weary in doing what is good, what is right, you will die in the famine. Don't do that. So everywhere we have to, because the thing is that when the famine doesn't stop, and you have come to the end, the Zarephath woman has come to her end, okay? She managed. Now, it's only this much left. She knows this is it. And there's nobody you can borrow from, because everybody is going through famine. Everybody is going through famine. And then suddenly you see a man, pretty looking well fed, because he's been eating bread and meat for quite some time. And he comes and tells it, give it to me, make and fast give it to me. The question is, what will you do? What will you do? Okay, that's what God is telling about. Everywhere, because we grow weary. We grow weary in your home, in your office, everywhere. I mean, Joseph could have gone weary. Weary. Okay, my master is prospering yet. Okay, he's rising and then, no? You grow weary in the prison. You go weary. Okay. Bible says don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Understand how the kingdom of God is not random. Then God is random. God is not. So the kingdom of God is based on laws. And the laws are based on the character of God. You know, for 6,000 years, sin has only increased. God has never grown weary from doing good to us. His rain falls upon the righteous and the wicked. He's still good. That's why he tells us, understand what I'm trying to make you. I'm trying to make you like myself. I don't grow weary. Even when I knew that only 8 people are going to get into the ark, I still wait 120 years. I still wait. The patience of God during the days of Job. And the patience of Job waiting for what is going to happen. Okay, so God talks about that. Don't grow weary. You can have faith, you can have patience, but after some time, you know, you will say, okay, I'm standing in faith and I'm patiently waiting. The question is, what are you doing in the meantime? What are you doing in the meantime? Hang on to the promises of God and hang in there, because the one who promised is faithful. In Jeremiah 33, verses 6 to 11. We don't want to read from 1 to 5 because what God will do. Okay, the wrath. Then the second, behold, but again, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. Will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man, without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captivity of the land to return. And that's why God says in the new covenant, right now, you give him the sacrifice of praise. How can you give the sacrifice of praise when you are going through this captivity? Because you know the end. The end is appointed and the end is good. So the whole picture, remember, the whole picture is a picture spiritually of what sin does to man. And it's the first warning God gives man outside the garden in Genesis chapter 4, 6 and 7. Okay. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Okay. Countenance fallen, that's what it is. Two things, okay? Some people get angry. Some people don't get angry. They just get depressed. Their countenance just falls. They just get depressed and discouraged and they walk in that. So, two things are there. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And then God says, if you do well, okay? So, we need to understand in our own, what is that I need to do? And then he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. It wants to take you captive. But you should take it captive. Okay. And that's how it all starts. Why did captivity came? It is the law of sin and death. Sin took man captive and all are captives of sin. And why did Jesus come? Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus came to set the captives free. Luke 4:18. She says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is the purpose he came, the anointing. The purpose of the anointing is to break that captivity. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, this is what God will say. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, this is the whole thing. Okay, this is, where do we go captive? We go captive in our minds. We go captive in our minds. That is why the first thing post the death of Jesus Christ, the first work God does is he breaks the power of death through resurrection, not sin. Sin is later. Jesus rises from the dead, then he goes to heaven, he puts his blood, atonement for sin is over. Okay, so it's not sin first. It is the effect of sin. Death first. Death is taken care of first. Okay, and he sets us from the fear. And that is the fear which people have to get over. Like, you know, my wife was saying, when you are not there yesterday, no, she was saying, when you are not there, I get afraid. And I said, I never fear. It's a simple thing. I do not fear death. I will not fear death. Because that is, if you can conquer that fear of death, then the other things you can handle. We are not talking about pain. Okay, pain is a natural thing. And natural fears are there. When you see a snake, automatically you will just, that's all there. That's natural fear. We are not talking about that. It's the fear of death that cripples people. Which, because of which people do not take steps of faith. Because faith in this realm is stepping into the unknown. But it's only God. There's nobody else, just God. And many people do not step out because they're afraid. And that fear comes from death. Comes from death. And the Bible says that is how the enemy holds everybody captive. Okay. There are tens and thousands and hundreds and thousands and millions of Hindus who actually believe in Christ but were afraid to confess. Why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid. What are they afraid of? If I confess, what will happen to me? That's the question. Until you overcome that, you will not confess. You will not confess. Okay. So this is which we need to understand. And that's why, because those who go into captivity will go into captivity. Those who go to the sword will go by sword. But the question is, what should the saint do? He says, stand in faith and be patient. Because I will turn the captivity. And the final captivity he turns is found in Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus. This is the ultimate. Because we need to look at and we have to believe what Jesus told Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? That even if any man believes in me, will not die. See, we are more worried about the first death than the second one. That's our problem. Mm. There are two deaths. And God says, you don't have to worry about the second one. I've taken care of it. And if you believe that, then you shouldn't be afraid of the first one at all. First, this is all rethinking. Rethinking. There are things, I mean, that mindset didn't come in one day. It's over a period of time God started putting it all together. First thing, it was through Apostle Paul long ago when he showed me that Paul is getting ready to die and is comparing it as departure and that he's going home. So then that mindset changes the way you look at death. You're going home to the one you love. Second thing is that when you go, there are people who are behind whom you love. These are the two things. Where am I going and what happens to the ones I leave behind? And that's the time when God said, I love your children more than you ever can. I love your children more than you can ever can. So, you cannot take care of them, but I can. I can. I can. And he does, like the testimony I heard from my wife this morning. You know, it brings so much joy. How God uses stuff. Now, he will bring your children through. But if your focus is on your children, then the rest will go down. The focus should be always God. Always God. I told somebody else on the phone last week going through a crisis and I said, honey, give your heart to God. He will never break it. You give it to man or woman, they will break it. You want to keep your heart safe, give it to God. He will never break your heart. He will not. He will take care of it. Okay. So you have to bring God into peace. When you are talking about faith, it is talking about God. Okay. So the first thing is pray hard. Second thing is work hard. Work hard. Okay? Because God has ordained work as an antidote. As an antidote. Okay? Antidote. Okay? Okay? But remember, in this case, please remember, we as Christians have to remember it very, very well. When God says work hard, often the work is the work which we do not like, not what we like. All the work Joseph was doing was the work nobody would normally enjoy. See, the work which we enjoy, you don't have to tell that person work hard, because even to sit before TV for 6 hours, it's work. It is work. You know? When we used to tell our second son, he says, I'm exercising my eyeballs. Okay. So we have to be very, very clear about it. Okay. When God does the work of redemption, it's a scavenger's job. For God, it's scavenger's job. Okay, cleaning up the dirt of everybody. Okay, we use harpic, we wear gloves, we use a long this thing. He uses the blood of his son. Okay, we need to understand exactly. And that filth that we back from, it's a filth we generated. And the filth he cleans up, it's not the filth he generated, we generated. Okay, so we need to understand. Okay, when God says these things, okay, pray hard, sow with tears, you will reap with joy. Work hard, find something and do. Because if Joseph had not done it, he would have gone into depression. Okay, you have to read accounts of people who are put in solitary. Okay, they go mad. But many believers have come out stronger because they kept themselves busy. Okay. They witnessed, they exercised in that little cell, they kept their body fit, they kept their mind on Christ Jesus. They shut down the words, voices that was attacking them, and they instead repeated the promises of God. And they found ways to minister, even if they were in isolation, because they would know another person is there. They developed a language and passed the gospel around. So they worked hard. They worked hard. And that's what God is talking about. One thing you see about Joseph from the beginning till the end, he worked hard. Worked hard. Okay. And that's what God is talking about. That is, don't sit still. There are people listening. You may be just, you don't know what to do. Of course, if you look around, there are stuff to do. Okay, stuff to do. You got a house? Clean the house. Clean the house. Make it spick and span. Keep listening to a message and work hard. Because what has happened is that if you're listening to a message and not work hard, you will still be lethargic in your body. That is the thing. Okay. Old days, I carried my tape recorder wherever I went, which room I went. Now I thank for the earbud. The tape recorder was there. Okay. So that's what you do. That's what you do. If you're caught in a situation where the circumstances are there, where you can do nothing, there is nothing like that. Because on the cross, you are still praying. So that is something which the enemy does not have the power to stop. Pray with tears. Pray with grief, crying out to the Lord, work hard, and then fight. Fight. Know your enemy. Fight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 to 5. Though we walk 10:3-5, okay? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Meaning we have to war, but not according. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. To what? To the obedience of Christ. If you don't take your thoughts captive, your thoughts will take you captive and you will be a prisoner in your mind. Many people are prisoners in their mind. You know, remember the stewardship of the soul. People are prisoners of their mind. You have to break it in your mind first. Until your obedience is the obedience of Christ. Obedience of Christ. That the battle is here. If you don't win here, you have lost everywhere. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says about Jesus. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Okay. Why did you, whom did he take captive? All the people who are held, souls who are held captive by death. By overcoming death through death, he took them captive and led them as a train. What are we told here? What is the picture? The picture is the picture of resurrection. The power of resurrection. Through the power of resurrection, we are to take captivity captive. We have to take. Otherwise, we are prisoners in our minds. Okay, and that's why I keep going back. We don't have to go over there again, but Luke 17, 1 to 6 is two things that take people captive. One is offense, and the other is unforgiveness. Okay, and God says you have to take it captive. And how do you take it captive? By faith. And in verse 6, he gives us a solution. Even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, he said, where should you use your faith first? See, to bring Israel out of Egypt, to part the Red Sea, to strike the rock, all you may need great faith. But God says, that's not where faith begins. To deal with offense and to deal with unforgiveness, all you need is a little faith. And that's where it begins. And because you don't start there, you don't have faith to do the other things. But this is where it comes. Why is it that people do not have the faith to do the things which God has called them? Is because they are not using that measure of faith, the little faith God gave them, to deal with these things. And he says, you can say to this mulberry tree. Okay, now he's talking, using the mulberry tree as an illustration for offense and for unforgiveness. He says, be pulled up by the roots and be planted, not thrown, planted in the sea so it never rises up again and it would obey you. He says, when it comes to your own offense and unforgiveness, if you were to exercise your faith, it will obey you. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, I believe and I will confess, I will hold no offense against anybody. And I choose to forgive. Every time it comes, open your mouth and say, I choose to forgive. He says, you know what? Now faith will come by hearing. And you will hear in your prayer closet. And that's the power of resurrection. You take captive what took you captive. He took captivity captive. And Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2 talks about that resurrection power. 3, 1 and 2. And the Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, that's a resurrection power. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Immediately people get confused. No, what does it mean? Shouldn't I think about the things of the earth? He said, no, that's not what it said. Think about the things in heaven. When you are living on earth, what is important in heaven? Forgiveness. What is important in heaven? That nobody is offended because of the word. These are things which are important in heaven. So God says you have to look at what is important in heaven and then pursue that on earth. Don't keep your mind on things which are important on earth. Then you will not experience the resurrection power. Okay, so God is saying first, get your mindset right. Two, speak like a free man, a man who is not in captivity. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Go to Genesis 42 verse 21. Sorry, so 46 and 7. 46 and 7. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw they were sad. Who is he? Captive. Who are they? Captive. Who is innocent? He. Who are guilty? They. He asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? That's how a free man who walks in liberty, even though he's in chains, in prison, he's free. Therefore, he's able to see the captivity of others and says, I have been sent here to minister to you. That's why Paul and Silas are also in chains, legs in stocks. The other prisoners, their legs are not in stocks. They're only in chains, but they are able to speak liberty into their souls. Speak like a free man. Because that's how faith lives. Faith, free. What? Look at Genesis 42, verse 21. They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. We would not hear, therefore this distress has come upon us. 21 years or 22 years have passed by, they are still prisoners because they haven't forgiven. The guilt. Joseph is free. Joseph is not sitting in prison and plotting his revenge. When power comes, this is what. That's what a lot of people, they break through, do not come. Because if the breakthrough come, they will use that power to abuse others. Okay, abuse others. God says, I cannot. I cannot give it to you. I love you, but I cannot give it to you. Look at, I gave it to Joseph. Why? I gave it to David. Why? Because they wept over their enemies. Joseph wept. David wept. He went inside and he wept. And these were the people who took 13 years of his life. And David wept over Saul and Jonathan. He had taken 14 years of his life. So God is saying, "Is here are prisoners. They are technically free. They are prisoners. Another man is a prisoner, but he is free." So God says, pray, work hard, speak like a free man, act like a free man, even in captivity. And we know we don't have to go over there. In Genesis 39, you will see Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph in prison. That's what I said. Okay, let's go there. I want to look at that. Genesis 39, 2 to 4. Then 20 to 23. It's important because there are two different settings. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The master saw the Lord was with him. The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph's master took him, put him in, no. 2 to 4, yeah. So Joseph found favor in his sight, served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. Here, it worked well for him. An overseer of an Egyptian palace is a big position. It's like Eliezer in Abraham's household. He's in charge. So he's got his own space, luxuries, everything he has. And therefore, it is good to work hard. But then, in 20 to 23, narrative changes. Joseph's master and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. And you know he was chained. And you know it was a dungeon. Because scripture explains in other places where he's in chains, he's in dungeons. The Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And verse 22 says, keeper of the prison committed to Joseph and all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, this work is not easy. You would rather want to sit in your own cell with the weight of the chains than to drag your chains and check on every prisoner every day. This work gives you no pleasure. It brings no prosperity. It brings nothing for you. That's what I said. This is the ethics of work. The ethics of work is that you will give all your heart to that benefits you. And give all your heart, it doesn't benefit you, benefit somebody else with the same attitude. That is people who are free. Because many people, they say work hard. But if you look at them, they work hard only in the areas that bring them pleasure. But they don't work hard in the areas that does not, which benefits somebody else. It may not benefit you at all. And that is why God was able to raise him, because he's able to see these two prisoners and he tells them, why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? So this is what God is talking about. Okay? Because that is the liberty we experience today because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, even though we are captive in these bodies. This body is a prison. You have to see it that way. It's a prison. In Romans 8:23, this is what the Bible says. 8:23. Not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is that? The redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Okay, this is talking about the redeemed man inside, the soul inside, whose mindset has changed completely. When we use euphemism, if I had a million tongues, I would praise you. Now, the man who wrote it meant it. We don't. We just say it. What does it? So how is his desire fulfilled? I want to praise you. I want to serve you all the days of my life. I want to serve you without end. I want to dwell in your presence. That is the new body. It are those people who will enjoy that body. Because you can praise without end. You can serve without end. You can rejoice without end. But that was your soul groaning to be released from this body. To receive that new body in which your dreams are fulfilled. That's what God is talking about. How do redeemed people live in this land of captivity that is our body? So therefore, as we come to the close, Revelation 13, it is talking about God has sovereignly given the Antichrist for the first time in human history. First time in human history. He has given him power over everything. And he says, you are free to do with the saints. You can overcome them. Those who go into captivity shall go into captivity. Those who die will die. Because this is the most intense warfare ever launched against the saints. Both physical and psychological. God is going to allow both the sword and captivity. Specifically, it is talking about Israel. Very specifically, we learn spiritual principles. If you go to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled. The women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. And the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It's talking about literally. We saw a taste of it last year when Hamas, that's what they did. And he says, that's nothing. What is coming on Israel? He says, my people, this is what will come. And in verse 3 and 4. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth. First he will allow this. See, when God says in verse 2 and verse 3, there is a gap of 3.5 years. It's a gap of 3.5 years. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against his nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Okay, we know that. Okay. So if you go to Zechariah 12 and verse 10 and 11. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Israel the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his own son, grieve for him as one grieves in that day. So he's talking about that in that day. So everywhere he will say in that day. So it's specifically talking about that period of time, but the principles are there. And then he says, in Matthew 24, verse 27 and 30 to 31, when he steps down, he will say, what happens? As lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And 30 and 31. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So he says, this is how it will end. Hang in there in patience and faith. So that one set of people, time has been given. This will be the worst period in human history. And if you are caught in that history, hang in there. It will only last for 3.5 years. God has shortened those days. Otherwise, no flesh should be saved. But the principle is here. Patience and faith. Captivity is destined for everybody. But don't grow weary. Learn the principles. What do you do? Otherwise, what happens is you extend your period of captivity. God is not going to release you until his purpose is fulfilled. Okay, fulfilled people. And in Joseph's case, I always tell this, in Joseph's case is this, he's the only one. So it's easier because only he has to be confirmed. But if there are two people, then it becomes more difficult because both people have to be confirmed. There are three people. There are four people. There are five people. Okay. So therefore God says, if you are a part of the same struggle, understand the principles. You don't be the cause of the lengthening of the period of captivity. You don't be the cause. Hang in there. Hang in there and learn these principles. And learn, even when you are outwardly chained, like Paul and Silas, learn to live as free men. Because real freedom is not in the physical. Real freedom is in the spiritual, where your soul is free. Okay. And there, you pray, you speak, and you act like free men. So if you listen, you have to mark. Every time I have marked in my Bible, these are things I have marked years and years back. Marcus Joseph was a favorite character of mine. You will see. Every time Joseph speaks. It doesn't matter who. This is what you see, consistency. Okay, I'll show you. One place. Okay. Verse 8 of Genesis 39. 40. 48. The other one we know. This is his, okay. This is his speaking in prison to prisoner. One prisoner speaking to two prisoners. We each had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretation belong to God? This is what we talk about, proven character. In a dungeon, God. In the palace, God. It never changes. In good times, bad times, God. Good times, God, that you know, and God knows, work is finished. It's consistent. Most people are like Miriam. They take their tambourines out during good times. But like the children of Israel, when it's bad time, they hang their harps. Because they asked us to sing the song of Zion. What other song should you be singing? Because if you read the Bible, God speaks from Zion. And should be excited. Wow, these Gentiles ask us to sing a song about our God. Let us worship him. You know what? They were not proven. They were not consistent. And God is bringing us to that consistency. And he says, I will turn the captivity of Job. You know, from chapter 2 to 42. If you go through, Job is actually praying for himself. His questions, his prayers are all about himself. And he's still a captive. In chapter 42, he prays for his friends. And his captivity is turned. Okay, understand. Simple principle. Practice it and suddenly you will realize even if the bonds, like we say, you know, even if the bonds are not coming off, the ropes are not chafing your skin. Paul and Silas is experiencing the liberty of God in the prison. They cannot lie down, they cannot bend down, they cannot move, but they are free. And the Bible says all the captives were listening. Okay, why? Because they were praising and they were praying and praising. And that's what God says. Pray, praise, and work. Work. Let that be your testimony. Now we shall have Peter. And we shall pray. Peter, that's for you too, if you are listening. Okay, I know you are also in your prison. But one day the door will open. Hang in there, because you also say sometimes, how long, Pastor? It will come. It will come. You are all in the same boat. But if you are put in the boat by God, and when the judgments of God come, Noah's boat only went higher and higher. As every inch of water was added, the boat only got closer to God, not further away. That's what you have to. Yes, let's have Peter, and we shall pray. We shall pray.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil. For my God is with me. If my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, no, you never let go. Let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to the troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. If my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Storm, oh no, you never let go, and every high and every low, oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go, and every high and every low. Never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to the troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to the troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, never let go, and every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Through the storm, oh no, you never let go, and every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me.
We just thank you, Father. We just thank you. You're a God who will never let go of his people. When your son Joseph went into captivity, you went with him. For it is written, you were with Joseph in Potiphar's house. When he was thrown into prison, it is written, you were with Joseph in prison. Daniel's friends were thrown into the furnace. It is written, you were there with him. You are a God who will never let go of his people. Whatever may be the state or the nature of our captivity, help us to remember we are never alone. You are with us in this. You will take us through and you will not leave us. You will not abandon us. Therefore we pray. Therefore we praise. Therefore we work. Therefore we never give up hope. Therefore we will not grow weary doing what is good, what is right. Because we know help is on the way. We know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We have read the end of the book. We know how it ends. So death holds no fear for us. Yet we shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Until all the ordained works are finished in our life, the works which we are called to do, to walk in according to your word in Ephesians 2:10, we shall live and not die. Nobody, anywhere, believe it and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We will not die before our time. We will not die until our works are finished. We will not die until God has conformed us to the image of his son. We will not. We will live. We will not live without purpose, without meaning. We will live and do the works of the Lord our Master. So this morning, I speak your strength and your hope into the hearts of everyone who's listening, Lord. From Ace to Penny and Uncle Marshall, Brother Lynn, Brother Brad, Roger, even C, Father. Everyone I speak, Maggie, Sarah, Hannah, all our pastors around the world, from Rick to Perry to Paul to Sammy to Sid, Larry, everyone, the Muhammads, so many Muhammads, to Asman, to everyone. We will not grow weary. We will encourage ourselves in the Lord. We will keep pushing on, because the one who promised is faithful. You said to your servants, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me, for you have gone to prepare a place for you. And you promised over and over in the last page of the Bible, behold, I come quickly. You told the church in Philadelphia, hold on. I've seen your work. I've seen your perseverance. Hold on. Let no one steal your crown. Hang in there till the very, very end. This demands the faith and the patience of the saints. From Abraham till the last man, God demands the same thing. Put your trust in him, because the one who promised is faithful. He will come. He will break through. He will restore. He will restore us from our captivity, and we shall walk like free men. But he says, now, by faith, live like free men. Think like free men. Talk like free men. Act like free men. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. For a slave does not dwell in the house, but a son does. And when in salvation, what he gave us is the power, the right, the authority to become the sons and daughters of the living God. Help us to walk in that liberty today, Lord. For it is written, you take us in triumph. Every time and every place in Christ Jesus. So we want to magnify Jesus. We want to lift his name. We have lived what he has spoken about everything, all our circumstances, Lord. And every thought in our mind that rises, every argument, every thought that tries to raise itself above the knowledge of God, we bring it to the captivity of the obedience of Christ today. Because he has given us only today, one day at a time. And give us the grace, the resurrection power, O Lord. And may the Spirit of God who raised from Jesus from the dead, who dwells in each one, quicken our mortal bodies, that we will continue to serve you in joy, not just serve you, Lord. Paul's prayer was that, O Lord, that he wanted to finish his joy and complete the work God had given him in joy, O Father. For you love a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Whatever we do, wherever we do it, help us to do it unto you in joy, O Father.
Yes, Lord.
O Father, we just thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus.
Oh,
we're so
grateful, Father. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Stand in your house and once again declare.
Thank you.
Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Jesus' name.